Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
In the middle of a series called Navigating Uncertainty. There's definitely a lot of uncertainty in our world today. Every time you think you're over the uncertainty, every time you think we're getting a little bit closer to normal changes. Have you noticed that? If you're one of those people like me that I faithfully watch the COVID numbers just about every day, if not every day, two or three days a week. You know, I thought, man, middle of this week we got this thing whipped, and then about Thursday or Friday it jumps over to these thousands of new cases. I'm just saying there's a lot of uncertainty in life today, but here's what I do know, that there is certainty for the believer, and that certainty is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And in this series, Navigating Uncertainty, we're actually having a series within a series. And the series within a series is coming from Psalms 23. And we're on that part of that psalm that says, you know, not only that the Lord is my shepherd, but that He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's the phrase we want to tackle this morning. And getting ready to preach to you this last couple of weeks, I began to contemplate that verse of Scripture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And my first knee-jerk reaction was this: I don't really have a lot of enemies. I mean, it's been a long time since I got into just a straight-out fist fight with somebody. Right? I don't know. Maybe you were in a brawl last night somewhere. I don't know. But for me, it's been a while. I don't know of anyone that walked in the door this morning that was just hoping for me to fail. And if that's you, don't tell me. I like thinking about you the way I do right now. So don't change my mind. So in the presence of my enemies, do I really have any enemies? Do you have any enemies? You know, the answer is yes. Right? Number one, the obvious answer is we have an enemy of our soul, the devil, our adversary, who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy anything and everything that is good in your life, right? John 10:10 says that's the reason he comes. But not only that, did you know that we are living in a anti-Christ, anti-Christian society today? I know that we like to claim that America is a Christian nation. And friends, I do agree with the fact that we were founded on godly values and Christian principles. But friends, if you will read the newspaper for just 5 minutes, you will understand that we are quickly becoming a post-Christian nation. When I was a kid growing up in church, we'd have missionaries come to our church, and they would tell us about how in certain places where they serve the Lord, where they pastor the church, that at any moment someone could run in and shut down their church, how they could be fined or in prison for preaching the gospel or gathering as a church in faraway places over the sea. That's happening today in places like California. Are you hearing me? I had lunch with a guy this week who pastors a church in California, and he told me that they just said, "Pastor, we just decided we'd just start breaking the law, and we just started having church anyway. And thankfully, no one's knocked on our door." But there are other churches that I've seen in the news, and he knew personally of, that they are being fined $5,000 per service for meeting together. In other words, we'd get fined $10,000 for having these two services this morning. And if you think, well, Pastor, it's just for the safety of people, I would believe that if they closed the bar down the street or the casino down the street or they told the football teams to stop practicing down the street where they got hundreds of men, you know, hitting on each other. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love to watch it. But when you're just picking out the body of Christ, friends, that's called persecution. And if you believe that persecution is something that only happens overseas, then I would beg you to wake up and recognize the hour of the day that we are living in. Not so that you can fear, not that you can be upset, not that you can become angry and do crazy things, but that you can understand in the middle of your enemies, God has a table set for you. Friends, the presence of my enemies testifies that the presence of my God already has something prepared for me and for you. Amen? He sets the table before me and you in the presence of our enemies. Former MSNBC personality Chris Matthews tweeted this: if you're a politician and believe in God first, and that's good, just don't run for government office. Instead, run for church office. What's he saying? He's saying that do whatever you want to do, but just keep God and Jesus and the church out of the forefront, out of the government, out of the culture, out of society. When, friends, God has called you and I to be salt and light, to be that city set up on a hill, to be that light that cannot be hidden or stolen. We live in the presence of enemies, and though they are not always as forceful and as evident as we see in other cultures and other areas of our nation, I know we are a little bit in a bubble in the Bible Belt, but I just believe we're naive to believe that the clock is not ticking to where it becomes more and more in our face today. So we got to remember in times like these that the Lord is our shepherd. So I want to ask you to say this scripture with me out loud. You've been doing it so great the last few weeks. Let's do it one more time. On your mark, get set, go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here we go. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we pray, let me just tell you, I could almost jump over this whatever you call this thing right now, over next Sunday. I just tell you, next Sunday I'm going to talk about how goodness and mercy shall surely follow after me all the days of my life. Can I tell you today, as a born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the goodness of God who is running after you. He is trying to chase you down today if you'll put your faith and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're thinking about going on vacation next week, I hope you bought the insurance. No, I just believe it's going to be good. But God's got something for today. I want to ask you to look at the first words in verse number 5. Huge word. It's the word you. We've been talking about Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Everything we've talked about the last 2 weeks has been speaking about God. Speaking of God. We would say it's been speaking of God in the third person. We're not really talking to God. We're speaking about him. But something happens in verse number 5, our text for this morning. The psalmist changes from talking about God to talking to God. And I believe that's a good lesson for you this morning. If you're in the middle of a battle, if you're in the middle of being surrounded by your enemies, then friends, it is time to stop just talking about God, and it's time to start talking to God. It's time to stop talking about your problems and begin talking to God about your problems. Someone once asked me once upon a time, Pastor, what's the difference between praise and worship? And Megan might give you a better answer than what I have this morning, but I've always said it like this. Praise is when I declare the goodness of God, right? God is faithful. God is mighty, right? God is moving. We declare the greatness of God. That's what praise is. We're telling about the greatness of the God we serve. We're declaring with our mouth the goodness of God. But worship is beyond just declaring that God is good. It is telling God, God, you are good. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my Redeemer. You are in charge of my life. Not that he's just in charge, but Lord, you're in charge. One is sort of about him, but one is to him. And the psalmist, David, in the middle of uncertainty, moves from just declaring about God, he is my shepherd, he leads me, to now he's saying, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It doesn't just say that he anoints my head with oil. He says, Lord, you anoint my head with oil. I'm thankful we serve a personal God. You know, sometimes I go to the doctor, and he walks in, and he tells me what's wrong with me, and then he tells me my nurse will be in just a minute, he'll give you a shot, or she'll give you a shot. He tells me the problem, and he sends someone else to fix it. But the God we serve, he doesn't just send someone else. He is the great physician. He personally sees and watches over every need that you have. So when I'm surrounded by enemies, I believe there's three things that we all got to remember that the Lord wants us to know this morning. So number one, when you're surrounded, when you feel like you're surrounded, I asked the worship team to sing that song this morning. And when you are surrounded, remember, you're surrounded by God. Remember that he prepares a table for you. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you're aware this morning that your life is surrounded by the enemies of your soul, also remember that anytime you're surrounded by the enemy, that is evidence that there is a table for God, or a table set by God for you in the middle of that enemy. In other words, God has not allowed you to wander into a field or wander into a problem where he doesn't have provision for you or sustaining power for you. If you are in something this morning, then you can rest assured that God has a table of provision and supply and peace and mercy and grace set up for you before you got there. So remember, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And I don't know if you're familiar, does anyone in this room, have you ever suffered from stress eating? I can be doing really good on my diet, and you let a little bit of stress creep up, and I don't get angry and want to hit anybody very often, but I do get angry and just want to go order me a large pizza by myself. I mean, just give me that, dude. I mean, as a matter of fact, the best way to eat a extra large cheese sausage pizza with extra cheese, you know, the best way to eat it is with a side of Dairy Queen Blizzard. That's when I get stressed, that's what I want. Some of you hit sheetrock and break things, not me. I just break my diet. That's it. Just bring it on, right? I stress eat. But years ago, I'll never forget, me and I were in a season where God was kind of calling us to do something, go somewhere. And I know you don't believe this, but sometimes God will actually call you to do something and go somewhere you don't want to go. That's where I was. And I knew God had said to do this and to go to this place, but I didn't want to go. And it wasn't because I was being rebellious. I just knew that, God, you're calling me to do something impossible. This is, humanly speaking, this is dumb for me to do this. And I was so convinced that this was not a good idea that I'd become so stressed out that I didn't want a pizza or a blizzard. I didn't want anything. You ever lost your peace? That's what happened to me. And that 2 or 3, 4 week transition time, I tell you, not only was I stressed out and didn't want to eat, I lost about 15 or 20 pounds because I didn't want to eat anything. I know that sometimes stress can rob you of your appetite completely. But David said, he prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, God didn't just prepare food, but he gave him the peace to enjoy that food. Amen. How many know that food isn't a gift if you don't desire it? But this was a gift for David. He didn't just have an appetite. He had the peace of God in the middle of his enemies that said, this makes this stuff look good. He could sit down and enjoy what God had provided for him. Friends, if your life is robbing you of the peace of God, understand in the middle of your enemies, God has peace for you today. The food wouldn't be a gift. The table wouldn't be a gift if you were too stressed out to enjoy it. So the fact that he prepared a table in the presence of your enemies means that he doesn't just have supply for you, but he has the peace for you to enjoy what God supplied. He set a table before in the presence of my enemies. So when you're surrounded by enemies, remember these things. Number one, God can make the little you have more than enough. Do you know God has a track record of making the little you have more than enough? You know, Luke chapter 9, the disciples came to Jesus one day, and he'd been preaching all day long, and people were hungry. There was thousands of people that came out listening to Jesus preach, and they were hungry, and the disciples said, Lord, they're hungry. Why don't you go ahead and, you know, send them home before McDonald's closed so they can stop on their way home? Just go ahead and send them away. And Jesus said, why don't you give them something to eat? And the disciples said, we don't have enough money to buy the food, and we don't have any food here. As a matter of fact, all we have is a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. How many heard this story before? Right? And Jesus said, well, why don't you have them sit down in sections, and then you're going to give them something to eat. And Jesus took the little bit they had, and he prayed over it. And how do you know that what they had that they thought was too little became 12 basketfuls, more than enough, this friends? Can I tell you, God doesn't just set a table of chips and crackers, but he sets a table that is full and bountiful and more than enough to meet every need that you have in your life. In the presence of your enemies cannot stop the food chain or the supply chain of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to cause you to abound, to have more than you need in every single situation that you're in this morning. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that. Then stay away from the Bible, because that's what I was just quoting there. So we can have more than enough. He can make our lack be more than what we need. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 16. He said, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. If you're struggling this morning in your finances, why don't you underline that scripture this morning? It's God that makes my lot secure. It's not my employee. It's not the government. It's not my political party. It's not my parents. It's not someone else. It's nothing on this human, on this planet. It's only the Lord that fills my cup and makes my lot secure. And by the way, friends, if your lot feels secure today because of what you have or who you are, can I tell you what you're putting your hope in? And your faith in is a farce. It's not real. It can be shaken. It can be lost. But who Jesus is and what he provides can never be lost. It can never be shaken. He alone is my portion and my cup. It's him that makes my lot secure. So when I'm surrounded, remember that he can make my little more than enough. Remember that you're going to have peace in all conditions. In the presence of my enemies, I can still have peace. Another table the Lord set, the Lord Jesus set himself. He set a table in Luke chapter 10. Now you might argue with me and say, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus didn't really set it. Well, no, he didn't set it. He just told the disciples, go on into town and you're going to find a person untying a colt and just follow him, and he'll lead you to a room and everything will be set up there. Pretty supernatural way to find a table set up. And Jesus is sitting around this table he's prepared for them. And around this table is Peter, who's getting ready to deny Jesus. Around this table is Judas, who has just received money to betray and sell out Jesus. Outside this room of this table is a city that's getting ready to cry in just a few hours, crucify. And yet we find Jesus reclining around the table. He has peace in the middle of this circumstance. Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses your own understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. I'm just telling you, in the presence of your enemy, you can not only have supply, you can also have peace. And you can also have, the understanding that no matter what I'm facing, God can provide for me despite my enemies. God can bless me despite my enemies. In Numbers chapter 23, there was one of the most unique stories in the Bible. I won't tell you the whole thing, but just take my word for it. If you want some entertaining activity this afternoon, go back and read Numbers, 20 to 23 about this marginal prophet of God called Balaam, who ends up beating his talking donkey. Right? That's in the Bible. Talking donkey. He beats him because he won't go through. But Balak, this evil king who's hired Balaam, this marginal prophet, to curse the people of God, Balaam shows up. And instead of cursing God's people, what does he do? He blesses God's people, not just one time, but three times. He begins to bless. I'm just telling you today, no amount of evil around you can stop the blessing of God that he wants to put in you. He can prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. So that lets me know a few things. Number one, it lets me know that I can feast on God's mercy despite what I'm going through. You don't have to let the enemies around you rob you of the provision God has for you today. Now, I don't know how you've, I don't know when you read the Bible what you do. When I read the Bible, I start imagining, my mind goes places, right? It's not just text on a page. So when I read, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I begin to think of David camping out in some valley or some hilltop somewhere, and God providing him. Maybe it's just around a campfire. Maybe he's by himself, or maybe he's a few of his little champion warriors around him. But I just imagine, you know, David's out there. He's eating this meal in the middle of this field, and you know, 500 yards away, you can see the huge army, whether it's the army of Saul or the army of the Philistines or whoever it is that's trying to raid the kingdom of God or take David out at the moment. I just see David trying to survive, and yet he's finding peace. Even though he's surrounded by enemies, he's able to sleep and enjoy a good night's rest and have nourishment that's not just physical nourishment but spiritual nourishment. That's the picture I see, that he's surrounded by enemies, but yet despite those enemies, he still has the peace of God. That's how I've always pictured it. And that's a good picture of how God provides for us in the middle of our battles. But I want to ask you to stick with me for just a minute. Because though it feels like we're in the middle of a battle, Brother Doug, we're not really in a battle, because the battle has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He went to the cross. He took our sins there. He took our challenges there. He took our shame there. He took our pain there. And they nailed him. They crucified him. And they thought they'd beat him. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And the Bible says he took every sin of mine, every pain of mine, every battle I'm going to face. And he rose up out of the grave. And the fact he was victorious means that I can be victorious today. That's how I fight my battles, knowing that he's prepared a table of victory before me. Amen. And I was reading this week about what all does this mean, that he set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I began to get this other picture painted. And I'm going to get some picture. Brother Michael, would you come help me this morning? Richard, would you come help me? Brother Mark, you look too comfortable. Come up here and help me. I began to read, what does it mean to have a table set in the presence of my enemies? Now, you guys stay 6 feet from me, please. But I want to ask you to just pretend like they're perfect. Pretend like you're chained up and bound to a column. Put your arms behind your back like you're chained up to a column. See, I began to study and read some of the practices of kings and kingdoms back in David's day. And one of the exercises they would do when one king would conquer another king was they wouldn't always just slay them and kill them and leave them on the battlefield. Sometimes they would chain them up, and they would bring them into the very dining hall of the king. And they would have the best meal, the best fruits of that land and the land they just conquered. And they would spread it all out on the table before the victorious king. And in the presence of his enemies, that king would begin to eat right in front of them. It was a meal of victory. It was a meal saying, you thought you could take this from me, but I'm going to keep on feasting on what God's provided for me. You thought you had the best in your kingdom, but here I am partaking of this kingdom right in front of you. You thought you were going to defeat me, but here I am eating from the table of God in the presence of my enemies, not because they're trying to kill me, but because God's already made them More, he's made me more than a conqueror. Well, Greg, where do you get that idea? I'm so thankful that you asked me. I got so excited I dropped my pen. Colossians chapter 2 says this. In this way, he disarmed. How many of you got some past that tries to catch up with you every once in a while? You got any rumors about you that try to sneak up and condemn you? You got any addictions that try to say you're really not free from that? In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. See, I don't know if you're getting this, but having a table before me in the presence of my enemies isn't just of the reality that God is fighting for me. It's also evidence that he's already defeated them, and I get to enjoy a life lived before God. No matter how many of them they are, they're all defeated. Amen. See, the enemies that surround you, if you got to leave in 3 minutes, leave, but leave knowing this. The enemies that are against you are defeated enemies. I might be surrounded by my past. I might be surrounded by uncertainty. I might be surrounded by inability. I might be surrounded by who I used to be or what you think about my limitations. But friends, all of those authorities and principalities, all those realities of the past, they're all defeated foes for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And by the way, my enemies are defeated. Right? Isn't that the word says that I am more than a conqueror through him? See, we're not in the same battling position that King David was in, because now we're on the other side of the cross, and more importantly, we're on the other side of the resurrection. Every king, every enemy, every foe is a defeated enemy. And so is yours. So is yours. So you can, God can provide for you. He can fill you. He can give you power to overcome every temptation, because every one of those temptations is a defeated enemy. Thank you, guys. Thank you, men, for coming and helping me prove my point this morning. I've got so excited, I have no idea where I am. Let's do it this way. Point number two this morning. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All right, you got that point? He can take the little you have, make it more than enough. When you're surrounded by your enemies, remember they're already defeated enemies. They might be scary. They may be present. They may be real, but ultimately they're defeated. And the meal you start feasting on in their presence now, you're going to continue to finish when you really see them defeated, tied up, chained, like Jesus commanded them to be. But here's the third thing, is not only does God have a table before you in the presence of your enemy, David goes on to say that you anoint my head with oil. Now, I skipped over this earlier, but I don't know if you realize there's been a shift in the psalm we just read. First four verses, we were talking about sheep. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, the Lord is your shepherd, and that makes you a what? Right? You're a sheep. Not the most flattering comparison, I understand, but that's where the psalm starts. The Lord is my shepherd. But then in verse number 5, the picture changes. We're no longer sheep, because it says he prepares a table before me. How many know that sheep don't need tables? And he anoints my head with oil. And my cup runs over, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not sure. I'm not going to tell you that sheep won't be in heaven, because there will be some, but we're not really, you know, concerned about a sheep being in church this morning. But he says, "You anoint my head with oil." Now, David was a man that knew what it was like to have his head anointed with oil. As a matter of fact, there had been at least three different times in David's life when he was anointed. He was anointed when Samuel showed up at Jesse's house that day and said, No, it's not this brother. It's not that brother. No, it's not this one. It's not that one. It's not that one. Is there someone else? Well, yeah, but he's out keeping sheep, and they brought David in, and Jesse, he anointed David's head with oil, said, you're going to be the next king. Then eventually Saul and Jonathan were killed, and he was anointed again to be the king of Judah. And then eventually he was made the king of all of Israel, and they anointed him again. So when David says, you anoint my head with oil, he understands that he knows what he's talking about. He knows there's an experience, there's a power, there's even a smell that comes from being anointed with oil. And we know that oil doesn't really do anything, humanly speaking, for us, but it represents the power of God in us, right? That's why James tells us that if any of you who are sick, you should call forth the elders of the church and have them anoint you with oil. The oil doesn't really do anything, but it symbolizes that the power of God is upon you. And so when David says, you anoint my head with oil, David is saying, I understand that you have power for me in the presence of my enemies. You have refreshing for me. You have covering for me. See, oil was used to do all those things. Oil was used as healing, right? That's what all the essential oil people in the room are supposed to say. Oh, yeah, right? It was used for healing. It was used for worship. It was used for anointing people and royalty. It was used for preparing you for certain things. It's amazing that our minds has the ability to connect smell with experiences. Just hang on with me. Something I learned the last couple of weeks. Did you know there's actually, you know, growing up, we did and we still do, by the way, if you want prayer, I'll anoint you with oil every day of the week and twice on Sunday. I believe in that. But I never knew growing up that, you know, we just went and got our oil from the grocery store. Put it in a little vase, and it's somewhere right around here. We anoint. But do you know that there's actually different formulas for the oil they use to anoint people in the Bible? Did y'all know that? There was one formula of oil used to anoint the king. So royalty smelt one way. There was another oil they used in the house of worship. So worship smelt another way. There was another formula of oil they used when they got ready to anoint someone's body for burial. And so there was also the smell of death, a smell that could cover up death. These anointings had different smells, and you could recognize whose presence you were in by what you smelled. It's kind of like, how many of you have ever bought a new car? Yeah. Right? And it's called the new car smell. Sometimes you guys get new cars, and I just want to sit in it. I just want to. It's been said the most expensive smell on the planet is new car smell. Yeah. Right? I love that smell. People have tried to come up with cans of new car, to put in your, it doesn't work. It stinks. The only way to get the new car smell is to get the new car. But, so I'm just saying, our minds has this ability to tie smell with experience. I wonder if in the New Testament when Jesus said, hey, don't bother this lady who's anointing me. Remember that account? She was anointing Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her hair, and people were getting on her case because she had broken a box of expensive perfume and she was anointing him. And Jesus said, what she's done will always be remembered. And he said more than that, she has anointed my body for burial. There's a part of me that wonders when Jesus was being beaten, when he was being whipped over and over again, you know he fell over and his you know, as his face got close to his feet when they were whipping him, I wonder if when he bent over, if he could smell the worship that was coming from Mary's gift hours earlier. That anointing that he'd had before was now the strength in his hour of torment. I'm just here to tell you today that God has an anointing for you that will come upon you in this season, but will get you through this season and the next season. David said, he's anointed my head with oil. It's not just a, wow, look at what he did for me. But every step you take, you smell that over and over again. It reminds you of the promises made over you. I'm just here to tell you, I've said all that, and that's a lot, but I'm just here to tell you that God has an anointing for you in this season. COVID-19, 2020, what a hellacious year this has been. But I can tell you this morning that there's a table set before us in the presence of COVID-19 that you couldn't get any other way. And I believe there's an anointing for the Lord, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's being poured out upon this church and every person who will come to the Lord and feast him from his table. He's got anointing for you this season, but it's not just for this season. He's going to pour it upon you, and the fragrance of that anointing will see you through this day and the next day and the next day. And friends, if you have somehow lost the wonder, the fragrance of the glory of God, then I want to tell you, he will anoint you again today. Me, if you want to come. He has a table for us. He has an anointing for us. And he has an overflowing for us. My cup runs over. I've mentioned the season we're in. It's been said that this has been one of the most draining seasons for people. Did you know there's a thing, this is a real thing, there's a thing called decision fatigue? You ever heard of that? It's when you make so many decisions that when you get the next decision, you can't make that decision well because you've wasted all of your discernment and all your decision-making power on these lesser decisions that didn't really matter. In other words, some of you are going to leave church today, and you and your wife are going to argue on your way home about where you're going to eat dinner. Don't do that. All right, that exercise of, I don't know where you want to eat. That's actually wearing down your ability to make good decisions. And when you need to make a good decision, you're going to make it badly because you've wasted all your energy and effort over McDonald's or Burger King. Right? And a lot of people are weary this season because, right, anything you plan, you got to replan. And then you replan it and you replan it again. Pastor Dave's going to tell the next service, our plan is to start Children's Church back the second Sunday of October. Guess what? Yeah, I'm excited about it, but guess what? It could change, right? Everything could change. We live in a very changing, very fluid situation, and that fluid, people are making decisions and they're coming to find out the facts they made the decision on are no longer the facts. The facts have changed, so the decision's got to change. And there's so many wonders and unknowns. People are weary and worn out. I read a stat this past week, and this is not an oh me moment, but I read an article this past week that said potentially up to half of pastors in America will be resigning in the next 2 or 3 months because of the unknowns. I can tell you, thank God, we have a wonderful team that I hadn't even thought about stepping away. Man, God's been doing more for us in this church in this season than ever. So I'm not there, but I do understand how men and women out there by themselves, how they could get there. And I understand how you, single mom, single dad, could get there. Understand how you, who are maybe you're a single person, or maybe you're the only person in your family that's really standing to live for God. Understand how you can become drained and empty when you're walking through uncertainty. David said, though, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. He doesn't just have enough, he has more than enough. God doesn't want to just fill your bucket this morning, spiritually speaking. He wants to fill your life so much that you begin pouring out onto someone else. How many know we've had a lot of rain this past couple weeks, right? Tropical storm came through, and we've got a small little swimming pool in the backyard. And after about day number two of all that rain coming through, I looked in the backyard and I told Megan, I said, I gotta go pump that water out, or we're about to have a mess. I just believe that God has so much for us that we got to continually be spilling out so that he can fill us more and more and more and more. He sets a table before you. He has an anointing for you, and he wants your cup not to be empty but to be running over this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. He said, Pastor, if I were to define my current situation, my cup is not running over this morning. I am physically, emotionally, mentally drained. Can I tell you, he has an anointing for you. He has a table for you set in the presence of your enemies. He wants you to understand this morning that those enemies you are facing, they are real, they are violent, and they are powerful. But they will be defeated. And you'll be able to feast at the table of God in the presence of defeated enemies. You hear this morning, say, Pastor, my cup's not running over. I need a fresh anointing from God this morning. I need to sit down and feast with peace because I've just allowed the trouble of my life to overwhelm me. Would you just lift a hand real quick? That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. My cup's not running over today. He's got that for you. Amen. 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 All across this room. I want to pray for you right now. Father, in just a minute as we move to your table, the Lord's table, I pray that as they take this cup, as they eat this bread, that you would fill them with new life. It would be as if the life of Jesus is coming into their body fresh and new. I pray for healings to take place in the next few moments. I pray for a renewal of people's spirits in the next few minutes. I pray for anointings that seem to be dry and dormant to be refueled and refreshed in the name of Jesus.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.